Beloved Lord, we're going to open up in God's Word this morning to the book of Acts once again, Acts chapter 9. We have two scripture readings this morning as we see something of the early life of Saul slash Paul as he is brought to a living faith in Christ and what happens as God continues to build his church through every means and instrument. Our scripture reading begins in Acts 9, verse 20, but in just to set some background, I just want to read a little bit of a portion of the passage we studied last week under Pastor Huseman. We see in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, the Lord appears to Saul. Saul is struck blind. Saul is called to go into Damascus and wait for a man named Ananias. Ananias is sent by the Lord to him, and this is what we read in verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" And that I wanted to have in our minds as we read our passage. This is God's chosen vessel, and he is going to be calling him to the mission we read of. Acts 9, verse 20, then, is the reading of our scripture text. Acts 9, 20. We give our attention to it. "Immediately he, that is Saul, preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed, and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." As far as the reading from Acts chapter 9, we'll turn also to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Galatians is found in the New Testament after the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, coming before Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Galatians 1. Our scripture reading here is from 11 to 24. And this is Paul's testimony of his own work and ministry just after his conversion. Galatians 1, verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me." As far as the reading of God's word, our focus on Acts 9, but we'll refer to Galatians a little bit as we work our way through the passage in Acts chapter 9. Well, beloved, if you have Bibles, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to the book of Acts. And if you have your Bibles open, I just want you to begin as we start our study to leaf through them a little bit with me. Take a look at your Bible, take a look at the book of Acts, and we're going to just notice some things as we go. If your Bibles are open in Acts 9, I don't know if you have headings in your Bible. I do in mine, but it speaks of the conversion of Saul, the Damascus Road, Saul converted. If we go back to Acts 8, there's a few different headings there, but if there's no headings, you can just simply try and notice some highlights. Acts 8 is the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was converted by a man, or by the Lord, through a man named Philip. And we heard the story of how Philip came alongside the chariot. If we go further back in Acts 8, the gospel comes through Philip to Samaria. We read of a sorcerer in Acts 8 who asks, a sorcerer named Simon, who asks for the Spirit in the wrong way. We read of Peter and John coming into the city and bringing the gospel there as well. If we go back to Acts chapter 7 and skim further back, we read of the death of Stephen, his testimony before the church. And if we go further back than that to Acts chapter 6, we read of the appointing of the disciples, these men called by God to help in leading the church. And if we go back further, we can read of Ananias and Sapphira. We can read of Peter and John. We can read of the healing of the man begging at the gate called Beautiful. The book of Acts is filled with different characters. It is filled with the stories of different people. People who have come to faith. People who have entered the church but have been wolves in sheep's clothing. The book of Acts has all kinds of different foci, we might say. If we were thinking of how to write a story, we might criticize the book of Acts as having too many main characters. It seems like there's too many people in the story. Who's it about? Is it about Peter? Or is it about Paul? Is it about Philip? Or is it about Stephen? Who is the book of Acts about? And the reason, of course, the book of Acts has so many characters, is certainly one reason, is to remind us that it doesn't matter whose name is on the page. There is always one God doing the work. And the story of the growth of the church is not the story of Peter or of Paul or of Philip or of Stephen. The story of the growth of the church is the story of Jesus Christ. That's how Luke introduces the book. In the very beginning of Acts, he speaks of how he wrote of all that Jesus began to say and do. And this is the continuation of that story. He is telling us what Jesus is doing in the church. Now, if your Bibles are open, you can flip to the end of the book of Acts and note with me how it concludes. The end of the book of Acts in Acts 28 verse 30 says this, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." If you know your Bible history, you may know what is happening when those verses are written. That is when Paul is in prison for the gospel, awaiting trial before Caesar in Rome. And we never find out what happens to Paul. We never find out if he gets put on trial. We never find out if he is judged guilty or innocent. We never find out if he is losing his life in that moment or goes on to preach in Spain as he hoped to do in the book of Romans. Why? Because the story isn't ultimately about Paul. The story is about Christ building his church. And the story doesn't end at the book of Acts. The story doesn't finish when the Bible closes. Because Christ hasn't finished building his church. He is still at work, isn't he? You and I are evidences of his handiwork. If we stand by faith in Jesus Christ, we are those who can say, "I know Christ is still building his church because he saved me. Because he joined me to this body of believers and made me a Christian. I bear his name." And as we study God's word today, we get to study how God uses what he describes in Acts 9:15 as a chosen vessel of Jesus. That's what is said in verse 15 of Acts 9. "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" We get to see how God prepares and works through this chosen vessel of his. How he works through Saul as an instrument by which he will bring the kingdom to others. But as we study it in this focus, and as we have this type of a theme, we don't want to miss the heart of the story. That it's not about Saul. And the story isn't finished. It's about Christ building his church. In Ephesians 4, this very same man would write these words, "It is Christ from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Paul will teach that it's not just about the apostles, it's not just about the teachers, it's about what God is doing in the church and how he is using every person in the church as his chosen instruments through whom he builds his kingdom. And so we're going to be looking at how God builds his church through his chosen instrument or his chosen vessel. But as we do so, we want to see application for how he still does that today and how he uses you and I in the building of the church, if indeed you are a follower of Jesus Christ. How God works through ordinary people, people who may be unexpected, Saul's, Peter's, and he does so for his glory, and he does so to spread the fan the flame of the gospel and to allow the kingdom of God to grow. Everything won't apply directly to each and every one of us, because Saul is indeed a unique case. He is chosen in a very special way, but there's still the application we can make all the way through. And so as we see how God builds his church through his chosen vessels, we're going to see four things today, and then we'll see just a little small fifth to add on as a conclusion. And you'll have to pay attention as we go, because I'm not going to give you all the points in advance. The first point is this, though, that if we're going to see how God works through his people must be first and foremost all about Jesus. They must be all about Jesus. Our text begins in verse 20. And we read these words, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." The conversion of Saul is a beautiful and incredible story. Saul is fighting against the Lord. He is coming to Damascus to put followers of the way into prison. He sees the risen Christ. He has a vision of the Lord. The Lord appears to him in glory. He is struck blind. He is brought into Damascus. He is healed by the man Ananias. And he receives the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us in Acts 9, verse 17. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." Saul receives the Holy Spirit of God, and suddenly his life is transformed, isn't it? His life is transformed. Now what he begins to do is the very opposite of what he came to do. Instead of hunting out the Christians to kill them, he immediately begins preaching Christ in the synagogues. Imagine the irony. I don't know whatever happened to the letter. Remember, he came to Damascus with a letter? Do you remember that? He went to the high priest and he asked for a letter so he'd have authority to show to the Jews in Damascus that he came there with authority to arrest anyone who followed the way. Imagine that letter. Imagine Saul being struck blind. He comes into Damascus. He has the scales fall from his eyes. The Holy Spirit enters him. He's a believer in Christ. And then he feels something in his pockets. And he's like, "What's that?" And he pulls it out. It's a letter saying the bearer of this letter has the right to arrest anyone whom he desires for following Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? I don't know if he tore it up. I don't know if he burned it in the fire. But I do know that he goes into those synagogues and he begins preaching Jesus Christ. He begins telling everyone about the Savior. This is God's chosen vessel. This is the instrument God has chosen to bring his name before the Jews and the Gentiles and the kings. And this is something that's instructive for you and I. If we are going to be used by God in the building of his kingdom, and God says he wants to use every single one of us, the Bible says that the church is a body wherein every member has different roles, but they all work together for the growth of the body. We labor to build up the kingdom of God. If God is going to use us to build up his kingdom, surely what is true of Paul must also be true of us. And that is that we must be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be unashamed to speak of Jesus to those we are around. We must be unashamed of knowing and owning the fact that we are Christians and that we are for Christ. Paul begins to preach Jesus in the synagogues. What a shameful thing it would be for someone to say, weren't you the man who came here to kill the Christians? That's what they do in verse 21. They realize the irony of what is happening here. Paul could look at himself and they might say, you know, he's like any politician. He waffles. He turns whichever way the wind is blowing, but Paul is not waffling. He is not turning whichever way the wind is blowing. The Lord has grabbed hold of his heart and he is teaching the way of truth. He is speaking about Jesus Christ. He preaches the Christ in the synagogues. Verse 20, verse 22 says, he confounds the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. This means that he is going through the scriptures and he is proving the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. This is what Peter did before him. Remember how Peter, in his Pentecostal day sermon, he turned to the prophet Joel, he turned to Psalm 16, he turned to Psalm 110, and he used the Bible to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. Stephen did the same thing, remember? When he was put on trial and he went through the story of Israel's history and showed how everything pointed to Jesus, he goes through the Bible and proves that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Paul is doing now. He's opening the Bible up with others and he's saying, don't you see how Christ is the one the Bible is speaking of? That the very one we crucified was the one God chose to be the Savior of the world? In verse 20, he speaks of how Jesus is the Son of God. That's the only time that phrase is used in the book of Acts. Paul, Saul and Paul are the same man. The name is changed in Acts 13, verse 9. But Paul, as an apostle, will write many letters to the churches where he speaks of Jesus as the Son of God. And here he mentions it. And that terminology and name comes from two, it may come from others as well, but two key passages in the Old Testament. The first is Psalm 2, verse 7. Psalm 2 is the passage that speaks of how the nations rage against God, and God scares them by saying, yet I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And in verse 7 it says this, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. It's a passage that speaks of the Messiah being the very Son of God. And then in 2 Samuel 7, that is the passage where God is making an eternal covenant with David, where David has tried to build God a house, and God says, no, 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 you won't build me a house, I will build you a house, and your son will sit upon the throne of your kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he will be my son. You see, what's amazing is that as soon as Saul comes to faith, he starts to understand the Bible, doesn't he? And that's what happens when God works in our hearts. That's what happens when God gives us the Holy Spirit. So many things begin to come together. We get it. You know, I love hearing people's stories of how they come to faith. And sometimes it'll be someone who may have grown up in a church where I was the preacher. And they came to faith, not under my preaching, but somewhere else or some instance, right? Because God uses all kinds of things. Remember that. He doesn't just use preachers. And I love hearing their testimony when they come to me and they say, Pastor, I've become a Christian. I had never heard before. I had never heard before that Jesus loved sinners. I'd never heard before that Christ died on the cross for my sin. I'd never heard before that he rose from the dead so I may live. And they're talking to me and they've been sitting under my preaching for years. I'm not offended, because I know what they mean. They mean the Spirit had never fallen on them before. They mean God had never opened their eyes to see Jesus before, but now he had. And now it all comes together, and they just want to tell me about what Jesus means to them. Pastor, I never knew the glory of Jesus. We're not all called to be Pauls. We aren't. Paul would be called to witness to God in a special way, to be an instrument through which he would bring his name to Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. But we are called, like Paul, to bear the name of Jesus, aren't we, wherever we go? To be the light of the world. That's why we read John 7 where Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's not just Paul who's a vessel. Every Christian becomes an instrument, a vessel through which the living waters of the gospel flow to those around us. Every Christian is used by God to be an instrument through which He builds up His church. But that only happens if we are unashamed of Jesus. If we are willing to speak about the Savior, that He is the Christ. Mums and dads, is that the tone of your home? Are you unashamed to speak of Jesus to your children? Do you tell them about Christ? If you're in school and you have your group of friends in your classroom, are you unashamed of Jesus? In your workplace, do people know you're a Christian? Have you been unashamed of the name of Jesus? This is the name that made the scales fall off, isn't it? This is the name by which we finally came to understand the goodness of God, by which the gospel finally broke through all our hardness of heart, and we finally came to say, I'd never heard it before. If God is going to build His church, beloved, it's not about the name. It's not about the Paul or the Peter or the Philip or the Stephen. It's about Jesus Christ. Be unashamed. Be unashamed to speak about Jesus. I want to tell you about the one. Wouldn't it be amazing to say to someone, you know, I've got this book written some 2,000 to 4,000 years ago, and everything in it is true. Predicts things that are going to happen through the course of it. You want to hear about it? I want to tell you about Jesus. Secondly, so it's all about Jesus first. If we're going to be a chosen instrument of God, if God is working through us, it needs to be all about Christ. Unashamed for the gospel. Secondly, we must grow in grace. We must grow in grace. This is why we read from Galatians chapter 1. I want you to notice a few things in the text here. Verse 19, it says at the end of verse 19, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Some days. All right, how long is some days? If I say I'd like to go on vacation for some days, how long am I talking? Yeah? If we keep going, verse 23 says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. How many were those many days? Well, if your Bibles are open, you can flip to Galatians chapter 1, and you can read in verse 15, well, verse 18 is the key, but verse 15 and following, Galatians 1, Paul says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, just so you know, Arabia, the northwest tip under Rome, remember this is all Roman Empire, but Rome allowed local kings. Just like you had King Herod, who was kind of king of the Jews in a sense, within Jerusalem. You had local kings in different areas, and the Arabian king, his empire under Rome stretched almost up to the northwest tip, was almost in Damascus. And in 2 Corinthians 11, it speaks of how the Arabian king was actually in charge of the governor within Damascus. So Arabia kind of stretched right up into that area. So Paul speaks of going to Arabia. It's like the area surrounding Damascus, a little bit southeast of Damascus. So he says he went there, and then he came back to Damascus. And then verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. 3 years. If you have your Bibles back to Acts 9, it says in verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. How long did it take him to grow in strength? I heard a neat story once of a young man. He was on fire for Jesus. He went on a short-term mission trip. And when he came back from the mission trip, he decided that he was going to go right out of high school into missions. He called the missionary who he had gone with for the short-term mission trip. He said to him, I want to come to you right after high school. I want to come and serve with you on the mission field. And the missionary said very wisely to this young man, what skills will you bring with you when you come to the mission field? The young man said, I have no skills. And the missionary said, why don't you go and get some? get a job, work a little while, go to school, get a bit of an education, go to college, go to university, get some skills, and when you've got some skills, call me back, and we'll see about lining up a place for you to serve in missions. I think that's a very wise missionary. Sometimes we think that Paul became a Christian, and suddenly he was on his first missionary journey, recorded in Acts 13. But he wasn't. He spent a few years with the disciples in Damascus, growing and increasing in strength, learning, being discipled, coming to understand more of who Christ was. It didn't stop him from sharing the gospel in that time, but it took time. Remarkably, later on, after Paul flees, and we read of how he leaves in verse 30 and escapes Jerusalem and goes to Tarsus, we don't hear of Saul again until Acts 13, when Barnabas comes and gets him to help serve in Antioch. You know, roughly, it's an estimated time, but you know roughly how long Saul spent, or Paul spent in Tarsus before he began to become the missionary read about in the book of Acts? It was another 6 to 10 years. So that the time between Saul's conversion and his first missionary journey was anywhere from 9 to 13 years. And during that time, he increased more and more in wisdom and knowledge and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a chosen vessel in the hands of God? It doesn't mean we're done learning. On the one side, I want to encourage you to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This word might be a little bit of something for those who think they're ready right now. Here I am, Lord, send me. That's a beautiful prayer. It comes from Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. And we love that prayer. But sometimes when that prayer comes, and sometimes when that volunteer comes, we say, okay, now you need to get to work. I've told the story before. How one time at a youth conference when I was younger, they did a call of this weekend-long conference. It was the Saturday evening. It was perhaps a little bit more emotional. The youth were tired. Strong gospel presentation. They said, anyone who wants to become a missionary, anyone who wants to give their life to Jesus, we want to call you to the front. We're going to pray for you and disciple you to become a missionary for Jesus Christ. And all kinds of youth came forward, and I was one of them. I joined the group, and I came forward. I want to be a missionary. And they took us into a back room, and they prayed with us, and then they said this, we're going to take all your names. We're going to write all your names and contact information down in our book. And we're going to give you 1 year. In that year, we want you to go back to your schools and to your homes, and we want you to share the gospel with at least 5 people, and we want you to befriend people who have no friends at all in your school. We want you to find the people who are the outcasts, the people who are rejected, and we want you to love them in the name of Jesus. If you have done that, in 1 year, we'll send you on the mission field. Paul increased more and more in strength. There was time here, many days went past before he was called by God into missions. Growth in grace. Don't be ashamed by the day of small things. Don't think it not important if God is working in your life right now and you're growing in the things of God and you're doing the work of the gospel and you're living as you are. Don't minimize what God does in our hearts in daily growth in the things of Christ. That is beautiful in the sight of God. All about Jesus, growth in grace. The body of believers comes next. The body of believers. For this one, we're going to cheat a little bit. We're going to hit verse 19. What happens when Saul is brought to faith? Well, if you have your Bibles open, you can go first to Acts 9, verse 9. Saul sees the risen Lord. He's struck blind. Acts 9, verse 9 says, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. I don't know if any of you guys have done fasting before. I don't know if anyone's tried a rush diet to fit into a wedding dress or anything like that. But Saul went 3 days without food and drink. And at the end, he was not the best. He was hungry. So what happens when he's converted? Verse 19 tells us that when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He comes to faith, and what's the first thing that happens to him? He's ministered to by the saints. He's loved on by the church. Can I get an amen? Amen. church gathers around them and they say, man, you need to eat some food. And just stay with us. We're going to take care of you. Saul's whole sphere of influence changes. His whole sphere of living changes. He used to be a friend with all the anti-Christians. And now suddenly he's with the very saints he came to hurt. And then later on in the story, we read of how after he escapes from Damascus, he comes to Jerusalem, verse 26, and he tries to join the disciples, and they're all afraid of him. And I can understand that. Imagine living in a culture where the church is under persecution, and we've got a particularly aggressive police officer who's been hunting us down, right? We gather in our homes. We don't meet in this building anymore. It's too obvious. We gather in a barn. We gather in a workshop. We gather in someone's backyard. We gather in the woods. And three times this person's found us and hunted us out, and we had to run. And suddenly he comes up to the door and says, hey, I want to join you. I've become a Christian. And we're like, oh, yeah, sure you have. We're going to tell you where we're meeting. We're going to give you all our locations. We'll give you all our addresses. Come get us, right? Saul comes back to Jerusalem, and they're like, no, sir, you're not joining us. We know what you're about. And then Barnabas comes along and says, hey, guys, this is the real deal. There's some neat comments in the commentaries. They say that God is moving so fast, the church can't keep up. God is moving so fast, the church can't keep up. God brings Saul to a living faith in Christ, and they're just like, whoa, I don't know. We're not sure. There's a few things to note on this. First, the church needs to see evidence before Saul is welcomed. The church needs to see evidence. This man doesn't just get in the door because the church is naive. It's when Barnabas comes along and says, listen, he risked his life in Damascus for Christ. God grabbed him. He is a changed man, and he was preaching the gospel with boldness. Give this guy a chance. There's a neat idea here. First of all, we see that Christians always need to join the church, don't they? Saul takes it as a matter of fact that he's just going to join the disciples. And to be honest, he has no other friends. Who's his friends? Gamaliel, the teacher he sat at the feet of for all those years? That man is persecuting the Christian faith. He sat among the council of those who killed Stephen. All those hate the Christian faith. This man, in coming to Christ, he lost his entire friend group. So what does he do? He comes to church and says, I hope you'll let me in. So I got nowhere else to go. And by the grace of God, the church opens its arms and says, come on in. If you've been saved by faith in Christ, you belong here. There's two lessons for us. First, that when we're converted, we need to join the church. We cannot stand alone. We belong in a body of believers. There are no solo Christians. God joins us to a people that knows what it is to live and die and stand together for Christ. But two, when God saves someone, they need to be welcomed into the church, don't they? One commentator said, what would have happened if Saul was never received in the church? What would happen if they closed the doors to him? One of the greatest missionaries the Lord ever raised up would never have begun his work. Praise God for a Barnabas that God used to help incorporate Saul into the life of the church and help him be discipled among the believers. And we need Barnabases here too, don't we, that incorporate people in the life of the church. See people who've left behind, perhaps, friendship groups when they came to know Jesus, and suddenly they need a new friendship group. And we have lots of friends, and maybe our life is busy, but here is someone who just lost everything for Christ. Do they have a home? Become part of the body of believers? All about Jesus, growth in grace, the body of believers. And finally, we see suffering for the Savior. Suffering for the Savior. One of the favorite stories of many children about the life of Saul or Paul is how he's let down in a basket outside the city gates. I have heard of this scene being replayed by children out of trees. And I've heard of baskets breaking. So children, be careful. If you replay the scene, make sure the basket is strong enough that you can get lowered to the ground without breaking an arm or a leg. But it's a great story. Saul is preaching Jesus, and it's actually quite remarkable. If your Bibles are open, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us just what a radical persecution this was. It's in verse 30 of 2 Corinthians 11. If you can't flip there, just listen as I read it. It says this, "If I must boast," this is Paul writing, "if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king," that's the king of the Arabian Peninsula area. "Was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me." They had a whole troop of soldiers trying to get Saul. Like, that's, like, abstractly awesome, isn't it? It's not just the one police officer running around trying to find. Now they got like a whole garrison. They got like a whole troop of soldiers. Like, our number one objective is public enemy number one, Saul. Right? And so they let him down out of a basket. And we think it's pretty cool. Our kids replay it. But Saul didn't like it, did he? Because in verse 30 of 2 Corinthians 11, it says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, my weakness." And then he tells the story of getting let down a basket. Saul was quite a guy, remember. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Taught by Gamaliel. He was a pretty important somebody. And here he is in a basket getting lowered out the wall of a city he came to persecute the Christians. And he says, yeah, that was a little bit embarrassing. I can brag in my weakness because I got let down out of a basket on the side of a wall running for my life. And then he comes to Jerusalem. The Christians there don't receive him at first. When they do, he begins preaching boldly again in the name of Christ because it's all about Jesus. And the Hellenists try to kill him. And he has to run again from Jerusalem. Go back to Acts 9, 15 and 16. "Go," says the Lord, "for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." How does God build his church? How does God allow the gospel flame to spread? Beloved in the Lord, he makes it all about the Savior. He wants people who are unashamed of Christ. He wants us growing in grace, not despising the day of small things. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Build up your spiritual muscles. He calls us to recognize the importance of the body of believers, joining the church and being part of the communion of the saints. And finally, he calls us to suffer for the Savior, doesn't he? He says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." In Acts 14, Paul will go to all the churches he's brought the gospel to, and it says that he went back to the churches to strengthen them in the Lord. And then it gives the quote, saying to them, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Acts 14, verse 22. How does Paul strengthen the church? He says, you enter the kingdom through fighting, through battle, through tribulation. How does God build up his church? He centers it upon the gospel. He grows his people in grace. He builds a body of believers. And he calls us to be willing to suffer for the Savior. He calls us to be willing to prioritize the things of God. To be mocked sometimes for standing for Jesus. To be ridiculed. Maybe even to lose things because we stand for Christ. Maybe even to give our lives. But all this is in the hands of a sovereign God, isn't it? And the story is about him and not you and not me and not Paul and not Peter. So the end of Acts comes and we don't know what happens to Paul. We don't know if he gets let out of prison or if he goes to his death because the story is not about Paul. It's about Jesus. What about our lives? What are our lives about? Are they about Jesus? We should ask ourselves that, shouldn't we? We should ask if our life is all about our name, or if it's about the name of Christ. Are we afraid to suffer for the Savior? Will we allow God into our lives only so far as it's comfortable? And we can do ultimately what we really want to do for ourselves anyway. Or does God get to take control? Even when it hurts. Beloved, God still builds his church, and the one who built it in the book of Acts hasn't finished working praise be his name. And he still works through people. And we may not all be called to be missionaries, but surely all Christians are called to be unashamed of the gospel. And all Christians are called to grow in grace. And all Christians are called to the body of believers. And all Christians are called to suffer for the Savior, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And by God's grace, he builds his church. Beloved Lord, are we living for Christ? Do you want to see God use you and I as instruments through whom he brings his name glory? May we see how he works. May we follow hard after Christ. And may we try and keep up as God does a glorious work of building the church. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace in the Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to grow in yourself. Father, we may know the fear of the Lord, that we may be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we may know unashamed love for Jesus. Father, you may grow us in all things into him who is our head, even the Lord Savior. Father, you'll build us together as a body of believers to care for each other, to rejoice with each other, to grieve with each other. But in all things, Lord, to promote the gospel. Now, Father, you may help us to be willing to suffer for Christ, to know this life is not about us. It's not about what we can accumulate. It's not about what we can gain, save what we gain in you. So, Lord, we pray, will you build up your church? Will you glorify your name? Will you help us to love and honor you and live for you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.